Krishna, welcome to this Krishna Consciousness Weekly program. And once again, I would like to invite all the listeners to the Hare Krishna Temple, which is at 1229 Coatesville Riverhead Highway, also known as Highway 28. Every Sundays we hold a special public program starting at 11:30 with bhajans and kirtans, followed by aarti of their lordships at 12:30. And a discourse in Krishna consciousness from 1 to 2, followed by Guru Puja of our founder Acharya, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And then we finish the day's program with Vegetarian Feast at 2:30. Please come along, join us, and find out for yourself what is Krishna consciousness all about. The last episode I left it when Bharat with the citizens of Ayodhya have gone to the forest trying to persuade Ram to return to Ayodhya and take up the kingdom or rule the kingdom. And when Bharat wasn't able to persuade Ram, Javali, one of the ministers in Dasarath's dynasty, took up a very opposite view. The last few things he has said are, I laugh at those who talk about the future consequences of present actions. Who has ever seen the future? Or who knows what happens beyond death? What we can see is what we can experience with our senses here. Let us focus on enjoying the present and let thoughts about the future reside in the mind of clones. What is in our perception is all there is to know. The concept of dharma, consequences, renunciations, austerities, charities are mere gimmicks of clever men to induce fear in the minds of people to fleece them. These clever men induce the fears, multitudes of, or to offer food to their ancestors, promising that it will reach them. Ha ha ha! The fools believe it to be true. How can dead men eat. So much food is thrown on the ground only to be eaten by animals and birds. Of course, the priests do become fatter. A priest's burst of satisfaction. Is that a sign that the ancestor is satisfied? If food offered here reaches another person elsewhere, why not use this technique to travel from here to elsewhere? Why don't we perform sacrifices for those who travel out of town? The existence of another world is a myth. Reality is what exists before our eyes. I pity those who devote their life to religion, and I appreciate those who live a life of lives centered on pleasures. Don't take life so seriously. Lighten up, accept the kingdom that Bharat is offering you, and enjoy your life to the fullest. Every word Jabali spoke ignited Ram's anger. He respected the sage who was his father's ministry, hence did not want to react harshly without hearing him out. By now, things had reached a boiling point. Ram could no longer tolerate another word. What you are speaking right now is nonsense. What you speak seems logical and sweet, but these are nothing but sugar-coated poison pills. What you think of as life of enjoyment is simply a means to create a life of frustration. Vedic concepts act as reins to direct the unruly mind. When one rejects the Vedic concept, one wholeheartedly submits to the mind, a mind that always plots to drag you towards your lower nature. The Vedic concepts are not against enjoyment, but against unmonitored and unprincipled enjoyment. The intention behind a person's behavior is the actual measure of his strength. Great people have the ability to discern true behavior by zooming into the hidden intention rather than judging on the basis of appearance. Such sensible people lose respect for those that lead a hypocritical life. If, as per your advice, I act just for the sake of enjoyment, then I will have to struggle with double standards. One standard to please myself, yet another standard to inspire the world to accept my leadership. To facilitate my whims, I will have to be a noble person extremely, but a dishonest one actually. A person decked with good qualities externally, but impure actually. Well-behaved externally, but ill-behaved actually, and appear righteous externally, but care nothing for the rules of conduct in actuality. When a leader plays such a double game, how can he expect his followers to be transparent and accountable to him? The standard of a leader has to be impeccable to generate genuine following. Will a leader be happy if his followers have double standards? Naturally not. The basis of my governance is truth. One should fear an untruthful person more than a snake. Every good quality has its foundation in truth. If that be the case, why should I not be truthful about following the words of my father? I declare for everyone to hear, nothing can cause me to abandon the bonds of morality. Not greed for more, not forgetfulness and temptations, not pride in my ability will make me abandon the path of truth and morality. Millions of exalted people in the past have abided by the Vedic concepts and have demonstrated perfection at a personal level and perfection at the governance level. And you have the audacity to say that all that is false? What is your qualification to claim to be better than all of them? Should I believe you, the one who has no credibility, for them who have such high timeless reputation and respect, I do not blame you for that you have said today. I believe that the court of Ayodhya has made an error by appointing you in the ministry. Your words of atheism are totally unworthy, and people should stay away from you. People were awestruck with Ram's ability to refute and strike down Jabali's argument logically, but they were even more dumbstruck with Ram's angry outburst. This was pay of the first in their lives. Now they knew that only one thing could trigger Ram's anger, and that was atheism. By now, Jabali's confidence was replaced by shame. He fell at Ram's feet and said, Ram, I am not an atheist. Bharat struggled to convince you, convinced me to take this measure. How long could I tolerate seeing the incessant tears in your mother's eyes? How long can I tolerate seeing your father's prosperous kingdom turn into a ghost town? Ram, my thought was that if being a theist was so painful, would not many want to be atheist? But after hearing your strong message, I am convinced that no one can change your decision. And I have understood the painful reality of you being a leader wanting to set the highest standard for the future well-being of the world. Glory be unto you and your dynasty. Please forgive me for my audacity. It was only out of love for you and nothing else. To convince Ram further, Vasi stood up and seconded Jabali, thus convincing him regarding the genuineness of Jabali. Both the parties were just as adamant as they were in the beginning. So much drama, yet no conclusion. It was time for the Big M to intervene. But will the Big M succeed in being conclusive? And this time, Vasis cleared his throat and addressed Ram with the authority of a guru. From birth, every person has three primary instructors. Ram, the father, the mother, and the teacher. The father gives life, but the teacher gives the wisdom to life, to live life. Therefore, the instructions of the teacher are considered by the great as more important. I am not just your guru, but also the guru of your father. And naturally, by following my instructions, you need not be worried about transgressing the codes of dharma. If I tell you to accept the kingdom, you will not just be fulfilling your duty towards me, but towards thousands of people. By following my instructions, you will be following your duty towards all these people who have taken this journey from such a distance. By following my instructions, you will not lack reverence towards your aging mother. And by following my instructions, you will not be cruel and neglectful toward an expectant brother. By satisfying so many people, how will you be transgressing principles of dharma, Ram? Hearing the spiritual master speak with a tone of authority, Ram folded his head and kneeled. Balanced and yet firm, he spoke, "What you have said is indeed true. The instructions of Guru, father and mother have all to be obeyed even with one's life. But often when the instructions contradict one another, the instructions must be followed in the order they were delivered. I will first follow the instructions of my father for 14 years and then will obey the instructions of my mother and my guru. Thus, I will not be neglecting any instruction." When Bharat heard this, he went berserk. In a final attempt to persuade his brother, he told Sumantra to lay Kush grass on the ground where he would perform prayopas start fasting, avoiding food or water till death, till Ram agreed to return to Ayodhya. Sumantra looked at Ram without attempting to follow Bharat's orders. Bharat got a heap of kush grass himself and spread it on the floor. Ram was visibly annoyed with Bharat's adamant behavior. He said, "What's wrong with you? What wrong have I done to you that you take this step? Prayopavesa is a practice meant for the Brahmins in extreme case of helplessness and for lack of any other option, but it is not to be attempted by rulers. Forget your mission and return to Ayodhya. Be assured that even if the moon loses its soothing light, the Himalayas shake off its snow and the seas transgress the shores, I will never falsify my father's promise." Bharat was now helpless. He was not equipped to handle his brother's anger. Moreover, there was no way he could displease his brother. Feeling vulnerable, he ran out of the hut to the citizens of Ayodhya, who had all accompanied him so bravely on his long, arduous journey. "Citizens of Ayodhya, the tradition of the Ikshvaku dynasty has been to consult you before making important decisions. Our king Dasarath did not consult you before taking the most important decision of banishing Ram. As a result, he went through so much suffering and so did you. You came with such enthusiasm to take Ram back with you. Why don't you say something, at least now? If you fail to speak up now, we will return empty-handed. Someone please say something." A senior citizen spoke up on behalf of the rest. "We know Ram well, and now that we have heard him, he knows what he is doing, and he knows what is right for us. Although what is right also can be painful, let Ram keep the words of his father. We will not persuade him any further." Ram walked up to Bharat and lovingly touched his shoulders. "Reflect on what we spoke today, on what the citizens just concluded. Do not think impulsively, think reflectively. Only then will you see reason. Rest assured, I will return after 14 years and rule the kingdom assisted by my virtuous brothers." As if taking a cue from Ram's words, a shower of flowers rained on the gathering. Glancing up, everyone saw an assembly of celestial sages who were eavesdropping on the conversation. The sages were highly impressed with the sincerity of both brothers. They considered Dasarath fortunate for having such sons and the people of Ayodhya for having such illustrious rulers. They too felt fortunate to have had the opportunity to witness and hear this dialogue. The celestial sages knew the purpose behind Ram's exile. To expedite that, they gave Bharat their opinion distinctly. One of them spoke for everyone. "Bharat, if you have any regard for your father, accept and abide by the words of Ram." Without giving him a chance to speak, they vanished into thin air. The citizens of Ayodhya perceived that they had just witnessed something miraculous and that these were not ordinary sages. With trembling limbs, Bharat turned his attention toward Ram. Understanding his predicament, Ram spoke, "Dear brother, in your humility, you have often expressed your inability to rule Ayodhya, but I assure you that your humility is your strength and you are extremely competent to rule the country. Remember that character is better than competence. Use your humility to seek good counsel from wise personalities who are unbiased and selfless. Do not ever blame your mother for all that has happened. A mother is always to be sincerely respected." All this while, Bharat was inconclusive and disturbed, but now there was clarity in his face. Yes, he was still disturbed, but had a clear direction. He turned around and clapped. In a moment, an assistant came with a silver plate in his hands, carrying something covered with a heavenly embroidered silk cloth. To everyone's surprise, including Ram's, Bharat unveiled a pair of gold-studded wooden sandals. Lifting them up, he gently placed them close to Ram's feet and requested him to wear it. Ram looked at Bharat quizzingly. Bharat explained humbly, "My lord, I know for sure that you will not return for 14 years now. But if I sit on the throne, I will feel that I have cheated you. This dilemma can be solved only if I install your footwear on the throne. The footwear will assure me that I am ruling the kingdom on your behalf, and it will give this citizens confidence in the rule. Wherever your lotus feet are, there is bound to be great gain and assured security." The citizens of Ayodhya wept as they witnessed Lord Ram stepping into the sandals. Bharat himself, in tears, took a solemn vow. "I vow that for the next 14 years I shall wear matted hair and dress in tree bark and deer skin, eating only roots and fruits. I will live in outskirts of Ayodhya. I will earnestly rule the country as your humble representative. I also vow that I will not do that I do not see you on the day after the completion of 14 years. I will jump into the pyre and end my existence." Ram embraced Bharat to his heart's content and ruffled his hair in affection, promising him that he would return on time. He pulled Shatrughan too into his loving embrace and patted both their heads. Before pulling away from them, he whispered into their ears, "Do not be angry with Mother Kiki. You both have a vow by Sita and me never to disrespect her." Bharat and Shatrughan went around Ram thrice, and then Bharat held the footwear on his head and began descending the mountain. One by one, Ram greeted all who had come to Chitrakoot from Ayodhya. Ram greeted everyone according to their position, age, and relationship with him. After bidding farewell, Ram noticed the three mothers. He walked up to them and touched their feet, and one by one, and embraced them. He specially showered more love on Kaikeyi and soothingly removed all her embarrassment by that one great gesture. He directed the three mothers towards their palkins. Despite being seated in their palkins, they kept staring at Ram, Lakshman and Sita. Unable to speak or move, they kept shedding tears. Ram ended their embarrassment and predicament by entering into his heart, out of their vision. They had no choice but to leave. On reaching downhill, Bharat placed the footwear on the royal elephant and mounted his chariot. They decided to circumambulate around the mountain, clearly indicating to the world and embedding in their mind that their life was centered on saving and worshipping Ram. After that, the caravan commenced in its return journey. On their way back, they stopped briefly at Bharadwaj Muni's ashram and narrated the entire episode to him in great detail. He was naturally impressed with the natural nobility that followed in the veins of Ram and Bharat. He compared the descent of nobility in the Ikshvaku clan to the natural propensity of water that flows downwards. Moving ahead, they reached Ayodhya. Everyone was happy, sad that day. All homes were discussing the greatness of the Dasarath's family. Despair and had turned into hope. Every home in Ayodhya marked Ram's date of return on the walls to remind them of the joy that was to come 14 years later. For Bharat, the next 14 years were going to be mechanical. His body would surely function at its best in the service of Ram's footwear. But his mind was always rushing ahead of time and waiting for the time and his body to catch up. When someone asked him who was actually responsible for all that had happened in Ayodhya, Bharat said something that shocked everyone. Na mantre na cha mantre si. Dosana rajan na cha raghavasi. Madhapapi atra nimitain asti. Vana pravese raghunandhanasya. Mantra is not to be blamed for what has happened. She is a maid after all. What do you expect from her? Even KK is not to be blamed for this mishap. She is mother after all. What do you expect from her? She has natural blind affection for her son. Even the king is not to be blamed. He had to keep his words after all. How can he be at fault? Nor can Ram be blamed for the whole catastrophe. He is an obedient son after all, with the burden of setting the right example for the world to follow. If you want to know who is actually at fault for Raghunandan going to the forest, let me tell you, it is my sin that is at fault. Because of my sin, so many people had to suffer. I will stop there.
Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Krishna, 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 Krishna.